alongside of you. All right, well, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Colossians chapter 2. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love to give you one. The words will be on the screen behind me, or maybe some of you have it memorized. And so Colossians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 13. Let's stand one more time to get our aerobics in this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Have you ever felt like a loser? I can't stand losing, right? Like, I want to win at everything, especially Monopoly, right? My philosophy is, if you ain't cheating, you ain't trying. So I don't like to lose. There's nothing like winning. The great theologian Ricky Bobby put it best. He said, "If you ain't first, you last." Yogi Berra said that the only thing I hate more than not winning is losing. Every one of us here have experienced some kind of loss in our life, some kind of defeat in our life. You know, we're in the middle of March Madness. As a Kentucky fan, we now call it March Sadness. This time of year, for the past 5 years, is the annual reminder that idolatry is a thing in my life, and I have to deal with it. But have you ever felt like a loser who didn't live up to your or other people's expectations? You know, I think that's really how a lot of us, if we're honest today, a lot of us live our lives. We feel like a disappointment. We feel like we don't measure up to others' expectations or our own expectations. There's a musical group called 21 Pilots, and they wrote a song that said this: "The loser hides behind a mask of my disguise, and I am today, and who I am today is worse than other times. You don't know what I have done. I am wanted and on the run." Maybe that's where you are today. You're a loser that hides behind the mask of having everything put together. But yet inside, you know that you are wanted and on the run, that there's something missing. You know, in a lot of our lives, you know, there are these thoughts that come to us. And I want to share with you three, what I call kind of core lies or core beliefs that we have that we really struggle with internally. One is, I am not good enough. That is, I am what others think of me. I'm not good enough. Another one is, I don't have enough. I am what I have. Another lie that we tell ourselves, or another belief that we have, is that I have not done enough, that I am what I do. And so a lot of people walk around and we think we are worthless, helpless, and unlovable. And even though you may have what the world says is everything you need, there is something inside of you that tells you there is something missing. And those core beliefs of that tell us, I'm not good enough, I don't have enough, I've not done enough, are what really impact our everyday lives. They're the things that drive us to do what we do. And one of the big areas that these beliefs impact is our relationship with God. When it comes to our relationship with God, we feel like we're not good enough, we've not done enough, and we are not enough. And the reality is that without Jesus, those things are true. But what if there was a way for you to experience victory now and forever? What if there is a way to be set free from those beliefs and to find rest forever? The good news is because the tomb of Jesus is empty, victory is here. And that's what Paul's writing about. This little book called Colossians is written by a guy named Paul. Paul was an apostle. He is writing this letter from prison. He is writing this letter because he's been telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And even though he's in prison, he did not see himself a victim. He did not see himself a loser. But he had a winning mentality. But this winning mentality was not based on self-help books that he read in prison. They were not based on all the accomplishments that he had in his life or that he'd done in his life for other people. But his winning mentality was based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him. Paul, in this little letter, is writing that there is no philosophy or religion in this world that can give you what Jesus can give you. And because Jesus won the war at the old rugged cross and the empty tomb, your victory, my victory, and his victory is secure forever. That because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know that we know that we know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And so today we want to learn this simple thing. Maybe you're new to church. This is the first time you've heard this. This is good news. And the good news is this, is that the good news of the gospel is that we no longer have to live defeated by sin, but can be delivered by the risen Savior. So let's just unpack that. Number one, the defeat of sin. Paul says, and you, in the Kentucky version, it would be rendered, and y'all. And y'all who were dead. This is the condition of everyone before a relationship with Jesus. It's not that we were sick, not that we were misguided, not that we were flawed, but that we were dead. From the day that we were born, we were dying with hearts that were spiritually and emotionally incapable of knowing and loving God on our own. We were essentially, and if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you are essentially the walking dead with no spiritual pulse. You know, sometimes I'll hear people tell me, Pastor, I was born a Christian. I came out of the womb saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. But I want you to understand that no one's born a Christian. You have to be born again to be a Christian. So you say, well, Pastor, I pray to God and I go to church. Well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than putting your head in an oven makes you a biscuit. You were dead. Dead in what? Dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now that seems a little weird. What does he mean by that? He means that we were dead in both what we do and who we are. That we are born godless, lifeless, hopeless, and enslaved to sin. As the lyrical theologian Shai Lin writes, we're cursed from our birth, sinning from the beginning, from the womb to the tomb, depraved to the grave, astray every day, every breath brings life. We're rebels like the devil, scheming like demons, prideful with our idols, disgusting with our lusted, twisted and sin sick, selfish and helpless, and Adam all die. And Adam all die. See, our problem is us. We have a sin problem, and the big problem is the I in the middle. Said, I think I know better than God. I think my way is better than God. I choose to do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do because my way is better than his way, and what I want is far more important than what he wants. And we were born this way. Well, how did that happen? Well, it goes all the way back. You were born this way. Your parents were born this way. Their parents were born this way. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that God stood on the platform of nothing and spoke everything into existence. On day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he created the world that we know. And on day 6, he created the animals. And at the end of day 6, he created you and me, humanity. Humanity was the crown of his creation, given the absolute authority over creation to be fruitful and multiply. And yet, even though they had absolute authority, their authority was limited in one regard. They were to recognize God's ultimate authority in their life. So God told them, you can do what you need to do except for this one thing. Don't eat of this place that I tell you to eat. And that was showing that God had ultimate authority. And so God says that when you disobey me, or if you disobey me, you will die. So Satan comes in, he comes to the garden, he wanted to be God, and so he comes and he tries to tempt Adam and Eve. He causes them to doubt God's word and to distrust God's character, and Adam and Eve fall for the temptation, rebel against God, and join Satan's team. And in the moment that that happened, they were dead spiritually. They fell for the lie of Satan, and they were separated from God, separated from each other, and without God's intervention would be separated from eternity with God forever. And because of the fall, you and I lost it all. That because of Adam, because we were born to Adam and Eve, we are born never to be good enough, never to do enough, and never to have enough on our own. See, the problem with humanity is that is not most deeply that everyone does various kinds of sins. The problem with humanity is that behind all of our depravity and behind all of our guilt is our connection with Adam, whose sin, condemnation, and death lead to our own sin, condemnation, and death. The reason you do what you do is because you are who you are. Now, you may say, Pastor, I actually feel pretty good about myself. I mean, look at me. I look pretty nice today. So does a corpse at a funeral, right? See, because if we're honest, if you're honest, we know we're broken inside. Like, we know that things aren't the way they should be. We feel guilty for what we've done. We feel shame for who we are, and we feel defeated, and we feel like losers. We feel like any time we do anything that's great, it's never enough. The best way I can describe this is have you ever broken a bone before? I've broken one that I'm aware of, and that is this thumb. I broke my right thumb playing basketball for church league basketball. Now, you may not know this, but I'm a natural athlete. I would flex, but I don't want to rip this jacket, okay? Man, I have a license to carry these things, okay? And so I was playing basketball. I was shooting some b-ball after school. And somebody was passing me the ball. And when they passed me the ball, it slipped. And the ball went, hit my thumb. The ball went this way and my thumb went with it. And so the thumb was not in a natural position. At that moment, I felt what is called excruciating pain. I felt like I was going to vomit. And I knew something was wrong. And so I did what you should do when you do that, is I drove myself to the ER. I was feeling like I was about to pass out and about to vomit. So I was driving with my head out the window, thumb like this, just like that. I finally pull into the ER. I come into the ER. They say, what's wrong with you? I said, I think I broke my thumb. I show it to them. It was bent backwards. They said, we have to do an x-ray to make sure. 2 hours later, I get the x-ray. Another 30 minutes, the doctor comes back and says, Alan Brumback, yes, the x-ray shows your thumb is broken. Really? You know how I knew it was broken? The pain. You know how you know you're broken? The pain, the shame, the guilt. You know there's something not right inside of you. Some of you think, if I can just do this or just do that, I can fix it. But no, you're broken. See, you can deny it and you can live oblivious to it, and you can try to numb the hurt through pleasure and comfort and substance. Or you could try to cover the shame through religion, fame, and success. But at the end of the day, it won't be enough to change who you are. Just another thought on this. And I have weird thoughts. I want to explain this a little bit more. One of the great meals that people don't know about is rotisserie chicken from Publix. Where shopping is great and the carts work, if you know what I mean. Back in the olden days, I could just get one chicken and feed my family for a week when the kids were little. Now I need to get multiple chickens because I have three starving children. And so you go to Publix and you get the rotisserie chicken and you bring it home and everybody eats, and then you have some leftover rotisserie chicken. And so you don't want to get rid of this. This is good stuff. And so you put it in like Tupperware and you put it in the fridge, okay? Because you want to eat another day. So about a month later, you come back to the fridge and you're looking for something to eat, and you look in the back, way back in the back is this Tupperware. And you're like, well, I wonder what's in there. And you open it up and there it is, except it's different. It's green and it smells like death and hell. And so, but you're hungry, so you think, well, here's a day. Hey, April, do we have any Chick-fil-A sauce? Yeah, we do. I'm just gonna put some Chick-fil-A sauce on it. That'll cure everything. Now, some of the college kids in here are like, yeah, that should work, right? No, it doesn't matter how much Chick-fil-A sauce I put on it. It is dead, rotten, stinky chicken, right? Well, no matter how much you try to make yourself look better and feel better, you are still dead. And you can try anything and everything this world has to offer. You can manifest stuff, you can name it, you can claim it, you can read self-help books, but they are not enough to cover the stench of your spiritual separation with God. And that's the bad news, that we're dead. But here's the good news, but God. That's the deliverance. The deliverance of our Savior. But God made us alive. Dead people can't bring themselves back to life. You never see episodes about a hospital and a doctor where a dead person in the morgue gets the paddles and shocks himself back to life. They don't do that. Dead people can't bring themselves back to life. Requires an intervention. And that's what the good news is, Charlie Brown. The good news of the gospel is not about bad people trying to become better people, but about dead people coming to life. So how does God make us alive? Maybe you didn't really realize this, but the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are the way that God makes us alive. Because the tomb is empty, anything is possible. See, through Jesus' death and resurrection, our past can be cleansed. That his death and resurrection cleanses our past. Verse 13, he says, having forgiven us all our trespasses, we were dead because of our trespasses. So God, because of Jesus, forgave all our trespasses. Not some of them, but all of them. Some of you have to understand that when Jesus saves you, he didn't just save part of you. He didn't just save some of you. He saves all of you. Because your greatest need in life is not to be better, not to be smarter, not to have more money. Your greatest need in life is to be forgiven by God. To be forgiven does not mean that you sweep things under the rug. To be forgiven doesn't mean that you look the other way. To be forgiven means that the problem between you and God had to be dealt with, that the cost of your sin and your offense had to be paid. But the good news is that God chooses to pay it and doesn't make you pay it. So that through his death and resurrection, it cleanses our past, but verse 14, it cancels our debt. He says, canceling the record of debt that stood against us. This is a phrase that reminded the people back then that in ancient Rome, everyone had a record of debt. It's like a credit report. This credit report, this record of debt was a ledger of all the debts, all the people that you owed money to, all the offenses that you've ever committed were written down on this ledger of debt. And so if you couldn't repay your debts, they would take you to debtor's prison and you would stand before the judge and you would have to bring with you this ledger of all your debts, and then you would be judged and condemned based on your debts. And Paul said that we had a record that stood against us, that there was a record that stood against us that condemned us. Could you imagine if you had to read the record of every sin you've ever committed, every thought that was bad you've ever thought, every deed you've done, every sinful attitude you've had, and you had to read it. For us to read that thing, it would take a long time. Could you imagine how terrible that would be? But yet, because of Jesus, the debt has been canceled. It's been nailed to the cross. That when Jesus went to that cross, somehow, some way, he took my debt and he nailed it to the cross. And that as the nails went through his hands and the nails went through his feet, that the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary washed away and paid the debt and wiped away and covers the debt, the record of debt that I owe to God. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that for our sake, he became sin, so that in who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that God took our record and we get his record. God took our place and we get his place. He paid our debt so that we get his record. Could you imagine Bill Gates came to you today, said, I want to know a record of all the debt, everything you own. the bank or somebody else. Your car payment, your house payment, everything. And then I'm gonna look at that and I'm gonna pay for every bit of it. And then I'm gonna give you all the money in my bank. And I'll take all the money in your bank. How many of you think that'd be a great deal? Sign me up. That's what Jesus did for us. He took our record, we get his record. Let me illustrate this in a different way. And some of this illustration is gonna be confession. Confession is good for the soul. So I've learned the trick that if you don't have great seats at a basketball game, that you can get better seats. Do you wanna know the trick? Yes, you do. Now, I'm not condoning this, but I'm also not condemning this. Here's the trick. You sit where you're sitting. You watch the seat, you watch the lower seats, and you look for openings. You look for big openings. Like, you don't want to look for an opening of one. You want, like, big openings. And then you watch it, and then you watch it as the game starts. You watch it about 4 to 6 minutes of the game time, and if by the 6 minutes, which is about 14 minutes left in the first half of a college basketball game, if those seats aren't filled, then you need to do your civic duty. I mean, it's got to look good for television. And you go down and you sit in that seat. And so a couple weeks ago, I was at the SEC tournament in Nashville to watch Kentucky play. They lost in their first game. Pray for me. But before that, me and the boys, I wanted to teach the boys the way. So we scouted out the perfect place about 5 rows from the floor. Because you want to get a good seat, right? So we went down and we sat down at that seat. And now here's the trick. When you sit in a seat like that, you got to constantly always kind of look over your shoulder. Just in case the guy or the gal who bought those seats shows up. And then you always have an escape plan. And so there we were. It's actually now past halftime. I'm looking at the boys saying, guys, I think we got it, all right? The Lord has shown favor. About a minute into the second half, here comes a dad with 2 sons. Comes down to the 5th row. I look at him. He looks at me. In my mind, I want to say, I'm just keeping them warm for you, man. CBS said, sit here because we want to keep the seats full for tea. Anyway. Had all kinds of thoughts. He looks at me and he says, those are my seats. I said, yes, sir. He said, you just sit there. Enjoy the game. Guess what I did? I sat there and enjoyed the game. He took his boys, they sat a little bit higher. And there was a freedom in that. Because we could enjoy the rest of the game. He went and sat somewhere else. And I didn't have to live in fear of being moved. No one's gonna come to me and move me. You know why? Because the only one who had a claim against me, the only one who could have moved me, is the very one who gave his seat to me. That's what Jesus did. He paid the debt for our sins so that we sit in places we don't deserve to sit. And because Jesus paid our debt and gave us his seat, we don't have to be worried about being sent to hell because no one and nothing has a claim on us anymore. You say, how do you know that? Here's how I know it, because on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished. That the record of debt that condemned us has been paid in full. When Jesus said it is finished, he said the price that you owed, I paid. I paid the price to buy you back from death for life, from sin to God. And there's nothing left for you to pay, nothing left for you to do in order to be right with God. See, what I love about the cross is that it cost us nothing, but it cost Jesus everything. Jesus on the cross paid for the seat we sit in. Now, here's why that's good news. Here's why that's good news. It means that the enemy doesn't get to tell you who you are anymore. That your habits and your addictions don't define you anymore. That your past does not define your future, because your future was paid for by Jesus Christ. Paul Tripp said, I am not afraid of others seeing my weakness, because nothing can ever be uncovered about me that God has not already seen and covered by the blood of Jesus. He cleanses our past. He cancels our debt. He crushes our enemies. This is the good news of Easter, is that in the empty tomb, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. Satan and his minions had a long list against us, that we were guilty, 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 that we belonged to him. And that Friday, Satan thought he had won. But on Sunday, his fate was sealed. That as Jesus came out of that empty tomb, Jesus took away the one thing that Satan and anyone else can use against you, that's your sin. Because Jesus paid for your sin, Satan and his demons and no one else has the right to condemn you anymore. And not only did Jesus disarm the devil, but he put the devil to open shame by triumphing over him. Now this word triumphing, when the Colossians heard this, it brought to their mind something that actually took place. It would be like he put them to open shame by having a Super Bowl parade over him. It was a parade. It lasted for 3 days. When a king would win a war in another country, the king would bring his soldiers into the capital city and they would celebrate the victory. And there would be all kinds of music and cheering and excitement. And the king would parade all the spoils of war, and behind them would trail all the enemies that had been defeated, all those enemy combatants that had been destroyed and defeated, and they would be stripped and the people would mock them. And there would be music like, we will rock you. Actually, they didn't do that, but maybe they did. Who knows? And there was this triumph. Well, when Jesus got out of that tomb, he put the devil to open shame. At the cross, Jesus hid his victory and defeat, hid his glory and shame, hid our life and his death. But on that third day, he crushed the head of Satan by defeating all of our enemies. Jesus looked like he had been defeated, but he was the conqueror. And when Jesus got up, he defeated once and for all our enemies. Sin, death, hell, the grave, addiction, greed, lust, pride, hate, prejudice, all defeated. And as one demon said to another, if Jesus really did come out of that grave, hell help us, because all of heaven is broken loose. And that's why Paul says the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus did not come to start a religion or merely show a better way to live. He didn't come to start a self-help group to help people clean up their lives and be better people. He didn't come for a specific group of people, because all people were sinners and all people needed a savior. He didn't come to start a political party that rides on the backs of donkeys or elephants to shape public policy. He didn't come to fight for your social issue. He didn't come to make sure that everyone had enough to eat and that everyone's rights were fought for. He didn't come to preach sermons or put Pharisees in their place or even to do miracles, even though they pointed to the reason why he came. The reason why Jesus came was to do the work of the Father, to step off of his throne, to humble himself and dress in humanity, to be born of a virgin, to grow up and live the human experience, to live the perfect life in obedience to the scriptures, to fulfill every promise and prophecy, and to die on the cross in our place as our substitute, so that on the third day he would come walking out of the grave. And because the tomb is empty, sinners can be right with God, and victory can be won and had every day and forever. And one day he shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and we will rise among the saints saying, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me, he bought me with his redeeming blood. Now, if you're new to church, you may think I'm crazy. And if you ask my wife, she'd say, you're right. But I've been redeemed. I've been saved. I've got victory. And I want you to have it. Some of you say, all right, how is this practical? I want you to hear a story. I don't know if you know this, but we have a campus in the Collier County Jail. One of our own, Roy Rittberg, preaches every Sunday the gospel of Jesus Christ to the maximum number of inmates. We are only allowed a certain number of inmates, and we max it out every Sunday. And here he preaches literally to a captive audience. And they hear the gospel. And we've heard story after story after story of people giving their life to Christ. And I want you to hear one of those stories right now.
My name is Jeff, and I think that's about all that I'm willing to share. When I first got out of prison, that's what I would have told you. I was so embarrassed and ashamed of the way I had behaved for so many years. Was afraid somebody would recognize me, or that I'd see somebody from my past. Felt bad for my family, my friends. I mean, what do you tell somebody about this person, your brother, your son, your friend? Here's this kind of drug addict loser. You know, what's their positive to say about this person? So my name is Jeff, that's all I got. I had a plan though. I was going to hopefully string together enough positive things that I could overshadow all of that stuff from my past and have this new identity. I was looking for a victory there that I could hang my hat on. But I was reading the Bible all the time and I was praying a lot, and there's a couple stories that always resonated with me, and that's the story of the two men next to Jesus on the cross. You know, one of those men denied that he was who he said he was, while the other one recognized him for who he actually is. And Jesus said to him that today you will be with me in paradise. Here's a man who was condemned to capital punishment, but his life was actually a success. He actually was victorious because in those final hours, he identified with Christ, and that's all it takes. So what I realized is that my identity doesn't have to be in those things from my past. It's not in the stereotypes surrounding addiction and felons, nor is it based on my plan and my successes and my efforts. My identity is solely in Christ. That's real victory. If I was willing to place my identity in Christ, then maybe he could use my story for his purposes as well. And so here goes. My name is Jeffrey Vickers, and 8 years ago, I was shooting heroin every day, and I was on my way to prison. Spent almost two decades using drugs, selling drugs, and just doing all the wrong things. Well, I ruined friendships. I destroyed relationships with my family and friends, destroyed my career. After I got arrested, I felt all the weight of all the things I had done over all the years, and I was tired of running. It was a few days later, behind us in this place, where I requested a Bible from the chaplain and I started talking to Jesus again for the first time since I was a kid. The worst thing I ever did in my life led me to a place where I made the best decision that I'll ever make in my life, to have a relationship with Jesus. And because of that, when I die and stand before our Creator, I won't be asked about any of those things from my past, nor will I be asked what I did to make up for it. It'll be one question, and it's a question that all of us will face, and that's, did you have a relationship with Jesus, and did you recognize his victory over sin and death? And my answer will be yes, and that is real victory.
You know, some of you all, you say, oh, that's great. It's great for Jeff. But this is me. I'm really a loser. And it's heavy. And I feel defeated. Maybe that's where you are. You hear stories like this, but you're like, you know what? This is who I am. So I went and I looked up the word loser in the dictionary, and there's three primary definitions. The first is a person or thing that loses consistently. Second definition is a person who's incompetent and unable to succeed. Third is a person who's doomed to fail and disappoint. And maybe you're hearing that and you're like, Pastor, that's me. Alan, that's me. That's how God sees me. I continually mess up time after time. I'm doomed. And my life is nothing but a disappointment to myself, my family, my God. And you're like, Alan, you know, you say the gospel is for everyone, and you say that, Jesus died for everyone, but I'm not really sure he died for me. Because, Alan, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm doing right now. You don't know my addictions, and you don't know my attractions. And here's what I want to say to you, if that's where you are today. Did you know that Jesus knew all of your sins and all of your problems before he went to the cross? And did it stop him? No. Because that's the reason why he came. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 3. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." Did you know that you are already condemned? In the eyes of God, you're already broken, you're already condemned, but that's why he came. He didn't come to just make you look better and feel better. He came to save you. He came to change you. So you're saying, all right, well then how? How can I get rid of this weight? How can I get rid of this burden? It's what Jesus said, whoever believes in him. What does that word belief mean? It's not the same thing as believing in the tooth fairy. It's not just some sort of intellectual belief, like you say, well, I believe in God and I believe in this and I believe that. No, it is literally to rest and to trust in. It is resting and trusting in the empty tomb. It is resting and trusting that because Jesus was good enough, because Jesus has done enough, because Jesus is enough, I can be enough and I am enough. So how can I believe? How can I trust? You know, right now, most everybody in this room is trusting in something. Actually, all of you are. You're trusting in that chair you're sitting in. That chair is where you put the weight of your body to hold you up in this entire service. That's what it means to believe. It means to trust, to rest in. So how do I have victory? How do I go from being a loser to finding relief and freedom in Jesus? You know how? You take the chains off your neck and you give them to Jesus and lay them at his feet, and then you rest in the grace of Jesus. And you put all of your past and all of your future in what Jesus has done for you. And you rest. You don't have to pick it up anymore. You just rest in Jesus. And here's what I wanted to say as we end. Some of you need to rest in Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Those of you in the overflows, those of you in this room, those of you watching online, what I want to ask you to do is I want you to really think within, am I right with God? Have I trusted in him? Have I surrendered my life to him? Not did I go to church, not was I baptized as a baby, not was I confirmed. No, have I, do I right now trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross? Have I surrendered my life to him? And if you haven't done so, I want to give you an opportunity right now to trust in Jesus. So everywhere we are, overflow, online, in this room, would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? No one's looking around. And here's what I want to say to you. If you are here and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never trusted him as your Savior, you've never surrendered and sat in the chair of his grace, would you pray this with me? And maybe your heart is beating fast and feeling a little anxious. Would you just pray this prayer with me? Say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough. I can't do enough. But today I see that you, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. You rose from the dead for me. And so today, Jesus, I'm going to trust, surrender in you, to you. I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sins and save me. And Lord, help me to live in victory all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray, Lord, that you give them boldness for those who want to trust you as Savior, those who just pray to trust you as Savior. God, that they would just make it known. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. If you're here and you, for the very first time in this room, and maybe you're in the overflow, maybe you're watching online, I want you to do something really courageous. If you today, for the very first time, you just asked Jesus to save you, you just trusted in him, you surrendered your life to him, if you did, I want you to do something very courageous. Nobody's looking around but me. Would you just raise your hand as high as you know how to raise it? Jesus died on the cross for you. He was ashamed. Just raise it as high as you can. I see your hand. Just keep it up there. I see it. I see it. I see it. I see your hand. Don't be ashamed. I see your hands. Raise them high if you trusted Jesus. You say, I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Yeah, I do. I see you. I see you. Praise the Lord. Amen, church. You put your hands down. Those 20 of you plus that maybe some of you didn't raise your hands, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be even more courageous. I want you to make it known. So everybody in this room, and if you're in the overflow rooms, here's what I want you to do. Just take that chair in the back, okay? The back, pull it. If you're in the front rows, you may have to reach back, but take that card. Everyone get that card. You can do it. It doesn't bite. We didn't put a shocker on, I promise. Okay? You don't have to pay any money to do this. Just take that card. If you got it, just kind of raise it up a little bit so I make sure that we got it. Everybody got a card? Some of you don't have a card. Come on. Everybody, if you're a church member here, if you've been here a million years, get the card. You can do it. Come on. It won't hurt you. It won't bite you. All right, here's what I want you to do. Everybody, is I want you to put your name, your phone number, email, and everybody, here's what I want us to do, because even if you're a Christian, you may help someone who just trusted Christ to have boldness to make it known. So if you are here and you're already a believer, but you have a prayer request, I want you to put the letter A. Put the letter A in that box. Maybe you're here and you've trusted Christ to save you, but you've never publicly been baptized. On April the 21st, we have a big beach baptism. We would love to help you take that next step. Maybe you want to learn more about that. You put the letter B. Maybe today, those 20 plus of you who raised your hand and said, I trusted Jesus for the first time, I want you to write the letter C, but make it really bold. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead so you can have eternal life. So make it bold. Put C there. And then maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I love what this church is doing. I'm a part. I want to be a part of planting 1,000 churches around the world. I want to reach Naples to the nations. Sign me up and put the letter D and we'll help you get connected so you can discover first. And so take some time. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. And I'll give you some instructions of how to take these and put them as your offering to the Lord today. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would just give boldness to people, that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, we'd be doers, God, that there would be victory here, victory now, and victory forever. Lord, the victory formation has already come. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to live for you. We love you, Lord. God, be with those who need to be bold today. Help them to not be ashamed, because we know death is arrested. Death has been defeated. And our life begins in you. And because of you, we're free. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing, Death is Arrested.